In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Good words, if you think of those words. I may have a problem this morning in presenting everything I want, and you have sometimes two different problems as a preacher. Sometimes you don't have anything to say, not enough material to present. And other times you have too much. So I'm going to try to share some of these exhibits that I brought to the pulpit with me, because I think they're important. Hatred, bigotry, intolerance, radicalism, extremists. Do we want those kind of things in America? You see, we have a movement today in America, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, a movement that says we've got to make our land a better land. We've got to eliminate hatred. We've got to make this a better society for our children where there's not so much intolerance and bigotry and extremism. Now, I'm sure you've heard these words, and they almost have a negative connotation to everyone, because we don't want that in America. One thing I've learned over the last few years from listening to different men speak and that promote the Red Books and Mr. Webster's 1828 Dictionary, etc., and that is it's wise to go ahead and define terms. Make sure you understand what you're talking about. Like the lady that had a bum come to her house and he wanted a handout. She says, no, I'm not going to give you a handout. But if you want to work for me, I'll give you a meal. Biblical enough principle. So she said, here's a can of red paint. I want you to go out and paint the porch. And when you're done painting the porch, she says, you come on in, we'll see about a meal and then more work. A little later he came back in. He says, I'm all done with the porch. He says, do you want me to get the Mercedes next to it or not? Definition of terms or misunderstanding. Do we understand what the word bigot means? How many here would like to be a bigot? Few of you. All right. A bigot, Webster Seventh Collegiate Dictionary, quote, one obstinately or intolerantly devoted to his own church, party, belief, or opinion. Bigoted means so obstinately attached to a creed, opinion, or practice as to be illiberal or intolerant. Bigotry is the state of mind of a bigot. Webster's 1828 Dictionary said, a bigot was, quote, a person who is obstinately and unreasonably wedded to a particular religious creed, opinion, practice, or ritual. bigotry. One that holds on to a idea and to a way like a bulldog on a bone. Let's get rid of bigotry in America, some people might say. Well, let's look at an example of bigotry before we get too hasty. Acts, the 5th chapter. I think Acts chapter 5 is a good example of bigotry. Looking at verse 17, kind of gives you the setting of what we're trying to look at here in Acts 5. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. Now, we'll drop on down rather than read all the story, but the story is that through a miracle, God had these men released. And what'd they do? They went right back to preaching, which they were arrested for to begin with. They sent the captain, looking at verse 26, to pick the men back up again. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Drop on over to verse 40. Skipping part of the story in this chapter. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, I read this story in light of the word bigotry, which means one obstinately or intolerantly devoted to his own church, party, belief, or opinion. They were thrown in jail for preaching Christ. Then when they got out of jail, they were brought before the council again, said, "I thought I told you not to do it." And then they went ahead and beat these men. And after they were done beating them, they turned them loose. And what did they do? They played the role of a bigot. They didn't give up. This is one that's intolerantly devoted to a belief. You see, the Roman government, the Roman society back then had a problem with all these bigots. They were so unreasonable. They said, "Either curse Jesus or die." And these people were such bigots that they'd rather die than change. How about the word extremism? From Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary, it says, the quality or state of being extreme, radicalism. Extreme means existing in the highest or the greatest possible degree, going to great or exaggerated lengths, exceeding the ordinary, unusual, or expected. Extremism. How many of you would like to be an extremist? Look at Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Starting with verse 8 and 9. "And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two feet or two hands to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell." Now I want to ask you something. Do you think this is a bit extreme? I would say that Jesus Christ has some extremist tendencies, wouldn't you? We wouldn't want to be considered extremists, would we? No, sir. How about such things as pray without ceasing? It's rather extreme, isn't it? Well, it's all right to pray for your Thanksgiving meal. God is good, God is great, thanks for the food. Done. But let's not be extreme about anything. How about this for an extremist idea? Picture a world where men beat their swords into plowshares. And when the glory of Jesus Christ is heralded throughout the nations, and all the enemies of Christ are made a footstool to his feet. Do you think that's extreme? Well, Brother Peters, don't you think we ought to have a little tolerance? I mean, we are each entitled to our own beliefs, you know. Just because Brother Jones is a Satanist and believes in child sacrifices, I don't think you should be an extremist. Do you see the point? How about intolerance? That means the quality or state of being intolerant. The word intolerant means unable to endure, unwilling to endure, unwilling to grant equal freedom of expression, especially in religious matters or other social, political, or professional rights. This is the Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary. The reason I use this one is this is the one that was prominent when I was going to college in the 60s. And this is what people really look to today. They don't go to Webster's 1828. And it's adequate here, except it's saying an extremist is one that's not tolerant of another person's religious, political, economic, social views, that type of thing. Well, let's look at Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not hard to brain worship people if you do away with definitions. But if you start looking at definitions, it becomes quite a bit more difficult. And if you look at Bible example, it becomes even more difficult. And I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a good example from Scripture of intolerance. Starting with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead of in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. You know what the problem was with the church in Corinth? They were quite tolerant. They were liberated folks. Well, we got the biggest fornicator in town. Come over to our church. You and everybody's welcome over here. You're queer? Come on. We got a big fornicator. Why not have a queer? Isn't that what we've got today? And Paul said, I've already judged this man. For you people, it says, do not judge, you know. Do not judge. Isn't that what he said? Look at verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. He wasn't even there. How tolerant was he? Well, look at chapter 6 across the page where I was reading. Verse 9. Here's some intolerance. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how tolerant is that? A few years ago, when I put an ad in the paper about homosexuals, I had all these ministers calling me up and writing letters to the editor about my intolerance. And I wrote back, I said, well, just how tolerant are you of my religion? It works both ways, does it not? We're so tolerant today, we don't use the word queer, do we? It's gay. Ought to be sad if it's anything, but it's gay. It's not an adulterer today, he's having an affair. We have these nice, soft euphemisms that even make things even that much more tolerable. But yet I see in Scripture intolerance. Look at the Gospel of John, the second chapter. You know, again, before we read this, let's look at this last definition of intolerance. Unwilling to grant equal freedom of expression, especially in religious matters or other social, political, or professional rights. Now, this is in a social area that we're dealing with here in the Gospel of John, the second chapter, starting with verse 13. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins on the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, for zeal thy house will consume me. How tolerant was Jesus Christ of the money changers? How tolerant? This was a social issue. This was an economic issue, and economics affect society everywhere. Did you know there was a time in America that if you were a banker and you charged your countrymen interest or usury, which the Bible forbids, that you couldn't even be a member in different denominations in this land? That's how intolerant it was, and it was based on Scripture. And today, you'll never find a poor banker or a rundown bank building or a preacher that'll preach against the sin of usury. Because we're tolerant today. Well, how tolerant was Christ? Very intolerant. Hatred. According to Webster's 1828, it means to dislike greatly, to have a great aversion to. It expresses less than abhor, detest, and admonish, and abominate. Examples of hatred. Can you think of any examples of hatred? Well, let's go to the Great Hate Manual, as some people would call it, the Bible. Psalms, the 26th chapter. You'd be surprised how much is in this Bible about hatred. We're going to look at some examples. Psalms chapter 26, starting with verse 5. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. How many here hate the assembly of evildoers? I will not sit with the wicked. Well, you have hate in your life then. But they hate the evildoers would point to those that hate and say, oh, that's hatred, that's terrible. No, this man was so intolerant, he said, I won't even sit with the evildoers. But today we tolerate everything from orgies on TV to Satanism being taught in schools under some type of culture, etc. And yet we see in Scripture that the assembly of the evildoers was to be hated. Look at Psalms 97, verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Did you hear it? Hate evil if you love the Lord. That's what he's saying. But we got all these people out there, and they say, well, God is love. I just think of God as love, love, love. They never say Jesus. They say Jesus. All right, if you love God, this psalm is rather clear. Hate the evil, the wicked. Looking on, verse 10, it says, who preserves the souls of his godly ones? He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Today, we are so tolerant, so liberated, that we won't even identify anything as wicked. And the man that has the guts to stand up and point his finger at something wicked, he's considered what? Wicked. Psalms teaches hatred of the evil in our midst. Look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. And this verse 3, probably should start with verse 2 and 3, is for all those who want to be godlike. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountain a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down. This is a little clue as to who Edom is. You know, we've been beaten down. Man, we're persecuted. Everywhere we go, we're beaten down. But we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people towards whom the Lord is indignant forever. Evidently, they were being portrayed as something different than the wicked territory, but God prophesied that someday people would wake up and recognize them for what they are. But what I really want us to notice is verse 2. God said, but I have hated Esau. God said, but I have hated Esau. Oh, but we got a God of love. Well, if that's all you want to portray God as, then tear this page out of your Bible along with many others. Someone says, well, it means to love less. That's what it means in Scripture, to love less. That's interesting. It's the same word that's used all those other places. It's 8130 or something like that in Strong's. Checked it out this morning. But that's fine. Let's just call it love less. The humanistic God that's portrayed to the American public today is a God that loves everyone equally. This one says, hey, I don't love Esau nearly as much as I love Jacob. We won't turn there, but another scripture you might write down in your notes is Hosea 9:15. Talks about how God hated Israel, what they were doing. Wicked. How about love? Well, as we go on in this message, we're going to see that even love, when it's misapplied, is wrong. I share these things just as a way of introduction, because I think we need to recognize that those people who are in key positions today in America, who hate Jesus Christ, who want to abolish Christianity, those who oppose His will being done upon this earth have cleverly instrumented a psychological brainwashing for our American people to say, hey, we got to get rid of the intolerant, of the extremist, of the bigot, of the hater. And what they're really saying is we've got to get rid of the Christian. That's what it's all about. Title of the message is simply, Will the Real Hate Group Please Stand Up? I think I'll turn to Psalms 94 because Psalms 94 verse 16 gives a justification, if nothing else, for preaching this message. This message will offend some people. This message very well someday could get a man in trouble. It says in verse 16, Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? We've got all these people who say they are for Jesus Christ, but yet we know you cannot be for something unless you are first against something. If you're for God, then you'll stand up for Him and against evildoers. What evildoers is He talking about? Look at verses 1 through 7. O Lord God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? Now let's just stop there and try to relate some of these things to this day and age. You get some old gal strutting up the aisle with her breasts half exposed and her butt so skin tight on her pants or her dress that the camera shines right in on her. And she's walking up on the stage to get her Oscar. She's immoral, anti-Christ in actions and philosophies, but yet exalted as what? An idol before idolatrous people. And here we see the psalmist saying, How long shall the wicked exalt? Look at verse 4. They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. Well, they pour forth words and they speak arrogantly. How do you pour forth words today and speak arrogantly? You use the UPI and the AP. You use CBS and NBC. You have control of the media. And then you pour forth all these words. And it says, all who do wickedness vaunt themselves. You really want to move up in Hollywood? Become a whoremonger. Have two or three different wives like Johnny Carson. Then we make jokes about it, see? God says, divorce I hate. But yet that's just like going steady in that crowd, isn't it? And he says they vaunt themselves. Look at verse 5. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. What do you mean, afflict thy heritage? This isn't a Christian country. What are you talking about? Why, our forefathers were deists, and one of them slept with his slave. They afflict our heritage, and they crush thy people. I sat in a donut shop over here about a week ago having coffee, looking newspaper, and the guy sitting behind me caught my ear. And the fellow said, well, yeah, I go down there apply for a job, but every time I do, there's 40 Mexicans ahead of me. I turned around and looked, and I kind of smiled. I thought, boy, we're getting closer to waking up. You begin to get a little smart, but there is a group of people in this country that is discriminated against repeatedly. Just like the psalmist says, they crush thy people. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And that word for orphan in the King James is translated fatherless. And those little babies that are sucked out of the mother's womb, they're fatherless. And the widow, the stranger, they afflict. And they have said, the Lord does not see. What are they saying? God's dead. He's not alive anymore. Nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. This has been a long introduction. The message is about a candid discussion concerning Jewish hatred and persecution of Christians. April 1988 is past history. I must admit that I look towards April of 1988 with some anticipation. Some had actually said that was going to be the time that Christ returned. But yet we find that things go on. But something did interestingly happen in April 1988, and that was the great rally in Washington, D.C., the Prayers for Jesus rally, or it was called the Washington for Jesus in 88. And I tried to keep track of that. The media really downplayed it, so I called this week and spoke to the coordinator, the national coordinator of this organization that had this great rally back in Washington, D.C., and there was at least over 700,000 Christian people assembling into Washington, D.C., praying about the sins of America. I wanted to find some information about this for the newsletter, so I talked to Ted Pantaleo out of Virginia on the phone. And as we were talking, I said, well, what kind of weather did you have? And he said, well, it rained most all the time, and it was very cold at times. He said it did stop raining shortly for the parade that we had. And then I was trying to get some information, and I said, well, were there any prayers for my Jewish friends? He said, oh, yes. He fell all over himself. He said, are you involved with the Messianic Jewish movement? I said, well, I know some people that are. And he said, oh, yes, we set aside a special time for the prayers for Israel and for the Jews. In fact, we had Mike Evans have a special time of prayer, as well as Manny Brockman. Now, Manny Brockman is the grandfather type individual of the Messianic Jewish movement. But Mike Evans, how many know who Mike Evans is? Mike Evans is a Jewish evangelist. And I don't see Bud here this morning, but a few years ago, Bud and I went to see and hear Mike Evans preach at a church here in Fort Collins. And it was a Messianic Jewish movement type thing. And I'll have to say this. As of this time, now, I'm not closing my mind to the possibility that someone might exceed. But as of this time, Mike Evans has got to be one of the greatest bald-faced liars I've ever heard preaching behind a pulpit. I've never heard a man lie more and deceive more than this Jew for Jesus. I mean, he would talk about things that God would say this to him and God would do that. And the next thing, the particular church we were in, the next thing we knew, what was kind of interesting, because Mike Evans got up and said, are there any pastors here tonight? So a couple raised their hand, and I raised my hand. And he said, would you tell us where you're from? And he'd get up and say, I'm Pastor so-and-so from such and such church, you know. And when it came my turn, I said, I'm Pastor Pete Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ. And everyone goes, they all turned around and they looked at me. And I know Mr. Evans had no idea why they were doing that. And that was during a congregation time where they had these people getting up and they started dancing and clapping their hands and they started skipping, and they were skipping in between the pews and down the aisles and this and that. So I had brought to the church with me about, were you there with me that night, Glenn? Well, I had brought with me a whole box of Pastor Emery's tracts entitled An Open Letter to Any Minister Who Teaches the Jews or Israel. And as they would skip by me, I would pass them out. And finally, the elders of the church came over, and they were really scorning at me. And I just smiled, and I handed out a couple to them. And they went over to the corner, and all these people were clapping their hands and praising and skipping, and I'm passing out as fast as I can. And I see these guys thumbing through this. And man, they come back, and they're real angry. And they said, we want you to stop that. I said, okay. I just stopped it. But Mike Evans was the man that this Prayer for Jesus organization had pray special. Turn to 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter. Remember I said that sometimes love misapplied can be rather dangerous? 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter. 2 Chronicles, 19th chapter, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? There is a principle. If you love those who hate the Lord, you can expect to do what? Bring wrath from God upon you. And I dare say when you've got the Washington for Jesus crowd putting up Antichrist forces and asking for prayers for people who say that Jesus is born of a prostitute, conceived in menstrual period, that you're going to bring wrath upon this nation, not God's blessings. But there's no one today speaking out on the Jewish issue. I'll take that back. There are a few, but there's not enough. You've got to talk once in a while about it. I was talking to a lady a couple of weeks ago in the airport in Phoenix. I was having lunch with her, and she was talking about the Jews. Sometimes, just observe people as they talk about the Jews. They'll always lower their voice, and they'll look around. Like a slave would lower his voice when he's talking about his master to another slave. There's nothing wrong with saying the Jews, the Mohammedans, the Buddhists. What's the difference, you see? We can say these things, but we've been so conditioned in this country by the Jewish influence that we don't dare say anything about the Jews. This is what Henry Ford Sr. said in 1922. Listen closely. Quote, "It is rather surprising, is it not, that whichever way you turn to trace the harmful streams of influence that flow through society, you come upon a group of Jews. In sports corruption, a group of Jews. In exploitative finance, a group of Jews. In theatrical degeneracy, a group of Jews. In liquor propaganda, a group of Jews. Absolutely dominating the wireless communication of the world, a group of Jews. The menace of the movies, a group of Jews. In control of the press through business and financial pressure, a group of Jews. War profiteers, 80% of them Jews. The mesma of so-called popular music, which combines weak-mindedness with every suggestion of lewdness, Jews. And organizers of active opposition to Christian laws and customs, again, Jews. It is time to show that the cry of bigot is raised mostly by bigots. There is a religious prejudice in this country. There is indeed a religious persecution. There is a forcible shoving aside of the religious liberties of a majority of the people, and this prejudice and persecution and use of force is Jewish and nothing but Jewish. If it is anti-Semitism to say that communism in the United States is Jewish, so be it. But to the unprejudiced mind, it will look very much like Americanism. Communism all over the world, not in Russia only, is Jewish." End the quote. It's made by Henry Ford Sr., 1922. He practically lost his business over that. Is it true? Is it true today? Now someone says, I just can't imagine someone that loves Jesus talking this way. Well, I can't imagine someone that claims to love Jesus Christ tolerating this type of stuff. This is the Jewish, American Jewish Congress. This was sent to my house in request of funds. I'm on a few mailing lists. And this is what it says from the American Jewish Congress. It starts off, quote, "Our founding fathers intended and achieved full religious freedom for all within the context of a Christian nation," end quote. And then it says, "Dear friend, from the Reverend Pat Robertson, I might expect to hear such a statement, or from Senator Jesse Helms or the Reverend Jerry Falwell. But the words at the top of this page were not spoken by a television evangelist or written by a right-wing politician. They are the words of federal judge Frank J. McGar of the U.S. District Court for Northern Illinois, written in the case of the American Jewish Congress versus the City of Illinois. In that decision, Judge McGar dismissed a suit brought by the American Jewish Congress and others seeking to prohibit the government-sanctioned display of Chicago City Hall of a religious tabloid depicting the birth of Jesus. We'll stop there a second. They brought suit against the city because they had something depicting the birth of Jesus going on. But for Judge Gar, it was not enough simply to dismiss the suit. Daily, Judge Gar wrote, quote, "We ask to God to save this honorable court. We observe the birthday of Christ as a national holiday, and no one is in doubt on Thanksgiving as to whom it is we thank. The truth is that Americans' origins are Christian, with the result that some of our fondest traditions are Christian," end the quote by Mr. Judge Gar. I don't know how you feel, but I am appalled and greatly alarmed by this decision. Something must be done. Now remember, whenever you speak against Judaism, it's anti-Semitism. But whenever you preach against, whenever you preach anti-Christianity like this, this is just liberty. This is freedom. And because we at the American Jewish Congress are committed totally to the defense of religious liberty, something is being done. Does that sound like they're defending religious liberty? In the Chicago case, we are appealing the McGar decision to a higher court. And in other religious freedom cases around the country, the American Jewish Congress is in the thick of the battle to preserve the separation of church and state. For us, that is nothing new. When religious zealots try to dictate what may and may not be taught in the public schools, we at the AJ Congress do not sit back and wring our hands. Catch this. When religious zealots try to dictate what may and may not be taught in the public schools, rightly did Jesus say, hypocrites. They're the ones that are dictating what may not be spoken in public school. It says, we go to court. When efforts are made to initiate prayer and other religious observances into the school, we do more than protest, we fight. Where religious freedom is concerned, in other words, the AJ Congress serves proudly as the constitutional watchdog of the American Jewish community. And today, that's a big job. The advocates of a Christian nation today constitute a powerful political force, ones for whose favor ambitious politicians are constantly bidding. Let's stop there a second. Imagine what they're saying. There's a great danger in this land. People are advocating a Christian America. Going on, it says, in alliance with right-wing ideologies, these groups seek to weaken the Bill of Rights by correcting what Judge McGar called in his decision misinterpretations and flawed readings of the Constitution. And if you believe, as we do, that they must not succeed, then I hope you will join us in this critical battle for freedom. What can you do? Well, if you want to send them some money, I've got the address. That's what they want. Does that bother you, Christian? You see, I will be attacked by Christians for even sharing this with you. This goes on every day in America. I have other examples. Here's a whole list of examples. I brought some. Here's one. Journal Assail for the Crucifixion Study. There were a group of medical doctors who did a study on the crucifixion of Christ, and they wrote about it. This is what it said from the Washington Post. If you're the editor of a widely read medical journal and your inbox is nearly empty, you might consider publishing, say, the week before Easter, an article entitled On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ. That's what the Journal of American Medical Association did. The article by a Methodist pastor and a pathologist at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, purported to show that Jesus probably died from shock due to blood loss and inability to breathe on the cross. It relied heavily on gospel accounts in the Bible's New Testament. A news story about the study ran in the Seattle Times. The article provoked a blizzard of letters, some of them congratulatory, most of them outraged, and all of them apparently surprised to see such an article in a scientific journal like the JAMA. In a recent issue, including 17 letters on the subject, more than the journal ever had published on a single topic. Things must be slow at the Mayo Clinic, wrote Norman A. Marcus of Springfield, Virginia. He called the article thinly veiled anti-Semitism at its worst. And it goes on to talk about the different Jews that were in a rage about these people writing about the death of Christ, because it kind of insinuated that maybe they had something to do with it. This is one. Jews assert nativity scene by Constitution. Here's a whole list. I rapidly go down them. 1957, Jewish rabbi attacks Lord's Prayer in the schools. I won't read all the data that goes with it. 1957, New Jersey region of the American Jewish Congress urges the legislature to defeat a bill that would allow prayer in school. 1977, President Jimmy Carter forced to apologize to Jews living in America for telling his Bible class that Jews killed Jesus Christ. That's from the Jewish press. 1976, Jewish-owned movie studios in Hollywood produced two anti-Christian movies. The Passover Plot portrayed Christ as a revolutionary who used drugs to trick people into thinking he was crucified. And the sex life of Christ is portrayed in a series of sexual encounters, including homosexual acts. The Many Faces of Jesus is built around the same theme. That's from the Tribune Review, November 16, 1976. 1977, Jews urge removal of Bible-toting judge. 1977, the American Jewish Committee, responsible for the Episcopal Church removing two hymns. 1963, Bernard Roseman and Bernard Copley arrested smuggling in large quantities of LSD-25 from Israel. The drug was manufactured at the Weizmann Institute in Israel. Jews repay Christian Americans for their hospitality by making drug addicts out of their children. 1957, American Jewish Congress brought suit to have a nativity scene removed. Just dropping on down here. 1977, U.S. foreign policy is now based on how foreign countries treat their native Jews. 1962, the American Jewish Congress called the Philadelphia decision against Bible reading in public schools a major victory for freedom. 1977, the Anti-Defamation League has succeeded in getting 11 major U.S. firms to cancel their ads in the Christian Yellow Pages. And the list goes on and on and on. And the amazing thing is that our Christian pulpits are not ringing out with anger about this thing. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who is the real hate group? Well, my friends, when you study into the Jewish issue, you'll find that they hate Christianity with a passion. And then they say everyone else is the hater. Contrary to what's portrayed, the Jews are the persecutors. The persecutors, not the persecutees. Oh, we're oppressed and we've been persecuted wherever we go. It just, anti-Semitism is rampant. Well, look at the Bible, for example. I'm going to read rapidly some of the illustrations here. Just took out of the book of Acts at random. Acts 9, 23. It says, "And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him." Acts 14, 2. "But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren." Acts 13, 50. "But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." Acts 17, 5. "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar." Acts 21, 27 through 28. "And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the multitudes and laid hands on him, crying, 'Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people.'" 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. Listen to this. You want to talk about something anti-Semitic. He's talking about the Jews. He says, quote, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." End of quote. History. History indicates that evidently something is wrong with Jewry. Now, this is not or cannot be taken as anti-Semitism because it comes from the 1980 Jewish Almanac. It says, quote, "History is filled with dozens of preemptory edicts expelling Jews from where they had made their homes. The following list is far from complete. Hardly a major Jewish community has not been expelled by its host country, only to be let back in again and later expelled once more." End of quote. And I think that's under the title, "Jews as Outcasts." Now what they're saying here is that practically everywhere we've been kicked out of. Notice the key word there, it says host country. Who has hosts? Parasites. And yet they refer to it as a host. And they list the 34 times. I don't think we'll take time to go through the list. They start out at 1012 Mance. By the way, they don't use AD and BC because they hate the name of Christ so bad they wouldn't use that. Now, there are obstacles, even dangers, if you will, in speaking the truth about Jewry like I'm doing. I have all these different illustrations, which I'll try to share some more with you, of what Jewish persecution is all about in America. It exists today. But the first obstacle is fear. We are told in John, the 7th chapter, verse 13, "Howbeit no man spoke openly for fear of the Jews." We are told in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 22, that there was a family that was fearful of speaking up because they feared the Jews and were afraid to be thrown out of the synagogues. I believe today that a lot of Christian ministers fear speaking out against Judaism for fear of being kicked off the radio station, for fear of losing their job, for fear of having their church foreclosed on, or even for fear of being murdered. They'll preach out against the Moonies, the New Age movement. There are different things that are standard, acceptable things to preach out against. But I ask you, how many times have you ever heard a preacher speak out against Judaism? It's totally contrary to Christianity. No one says anything about it. Of course, the solution to Scripture is rather simple. Jesus said, do not fear those that are... It says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill both the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:26. You will have slanderous attacks made against you. I have a pulpit here. This one says, the ADL Special Report, the hate movement today, a chronicle of violence and disarray. How would you like to be listed in this hate movement report? This is sent out to law enforcement people all across the country. This is sent out to different organizations across the country. Yes, sir, a chronicle of violence and disarray. You, too, can be listed in this particular report. You do not have to break any law. You do not have to ever commit a violent act. You do not have to bring harm or infringe upon anybody's life, liberty, or pursuit of happiness. All you need do is preach the truth about the Jews. And I want to say that I am honored to be listed in this report. It says a young Colorado identity minister named Pete Peters has also styled his ministry, which he calls LaPorte Church of Christ, after Pastor Emery's. Peters' monthly publication, Scriptures for America, promotes his radio broadcast and his audio cassettes, which he considers his biggest outreach. Peters' local following in LaPorte, just north of Fort Collins, etc., etc. Well, I'm honored. And I just want to share with you that same honor. All you need to do is go out and publicly expose what's going on in the name of Judaism, and you too can be so honored. You will have your own Christian brothers attack you. I was mentioning this the other night to Ken. It seems like the people that have the courage to stand out and present truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as best they can find it, are the people that have been labeled, quote, the identity. It's kind of a nebulous term. It's kind of strange. You can't identify the identity, as Ken was talking about. But I have found that so many times they'll find somebody that's standing out against an evil, and the people then will give them a podium, a way to get the information out to the public. And then what they do is they turn around and they'll stab the very movement of identity in your back. Because if you have the courage to identify who the Jews are not and what they are doing, then eventually it's not respectable and Christian to be that way, and they'll turn on you. This man here is with the Concerned Citizens out of Denver. Now, this man was involved in exposing the New Age movement. About a year and a half ago, I put him on my radio broadcast, and I allowed him to give his address out to the public all across the country, wherever our radio broadcasts go, and so they could write to him or his little ministry as he's exposing the New Age movement. And now I find he turns right around and stabs a knife in my back talking about this terrible theology that has to do with anti-Semitism. Now imagine, some people are so radical and so extreme that they believe it would be Christian to not only pray, but to work for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that terrible? That's what he says. I want you to listen to this, see if you can make sense of what he's saying. What he's saying is there's a terrible threat in America today. This is a so-called Christian minister. The threat are these people out there wanting to institute God's laws into society. Listen closely.
Christian anti-Semitism. Kingdom Dominion Doctrine, the dire consequences of replacing Israel. The kingdom now in dominion theology has infiltrated virtually all areas of the Christian church. One of several identifying doctrines in kingdom dominion is the belief that the prophets concerning Israel are meant for the church. The church is Israel restored, they say. Therefore, the near future millennial time period when Jesus will reign, reserved biblically for the nation of Israel, is said to be taking place now. Jesus is reigning, they say, at the right hand of the Father now, while we Christians are to bring forth the kingdom of God on earth. Huge numbers in the body of Christ are endorsing doctrines of kingdom dominion theology, some knowingly, but most unknowingly. Its results will be devastating. The kingdom dominion doctrine is convincing the church, simply the new Israel, that we must adopt the doctrine to save this country, America. We must bring forth the Christian kingdom to America in the schools, in the media, in the sciences, in the arts, and in the political arena. It sounds so good. But this doctrine, which claims it will save this country for God, will actually bring God's wrath and judgment upon America.
Can you imagine that? We're going to bring God's wrath because we want to have Christian TV writers. We want to have Christian school teachers. We want to have Christian artwork of pornography. Can you imagine how angry that must make God? And he goes on to explain that what this does is turn our back upon Israel. Yes, it will have dire consequences for a certain group of people. You will also have to reckon with the political power that the Jews are able to wield in this country. This book, They Dare to Speak Out, by Paul Finley, is a book that I was introduced to a couple years ago back in Illinois. I was speaking on the same platform as Congressman Finley, and I got a chance to meet this man and talk with him. He spent 22 years in Congress until one day he dared criticize Jewry and what was on in the Middle East. And he wrote this book, they call it Dare to Speak Out. And by the way, I got a phone call this week from Chicago. A black man has been fired in Chicago because he made quotes from this book in a particular speech that was recorded. Now, he worked as an aide to the mayor. He was a black man. The speech was made prior to even his employment, and he was fired for anti-Semitism. And there's quite an uproar right this past week in Chicago about firing this black because of anti-Semitism. And many black organizations are beginning to figure out the anti-Semitic actions that are going on in this country. This is an article. I guess it's kind of past history now, but the title of the article is Meekum's Christian Remark Irks Jews. Governor Meekum, or past Governor Meekum of Arizona, it says, has riled the Jewish community by reiterating a statement Sunday that the United States is a great Christian. And he's out of office. The military power. Even as I speak, this past week, the Jews have invaded Lebanon. How many more little teenage boys and grade school kids have they killed? How many more widows have they made? And the churches have helped send money to them so they could put ammo in this to kill the people. Now, no one else can get by doing that. In this particular book, They Dare to Speak Out, Congressman Finley talks about the attack on the USS Liberty. I wonder, has every American male in this country been castrated? Doesn't anyone get angry anymore at injustices that go on? We had a man in this pulpit. He's been speaking ever since the USS Liberty was bombed. He was on it. And you can remember how he spoke and how he said he had been persecuted for doing it. No one knows about the USS Liberty that was attacked in June of 1967. This is how Congressman Finley talks about it. He says, certain facts are clear. The attack was no act. U.S. Liberty was assaulted in broad daylight by Israeli forces who knew the ship's identity. The Liberty, an intelligence gathering ship, had no combat capacity and carried only light machine guns for defense. A steady breeze made its U.S. flag easily visible. The assault occurred over a period of nearly 2 hours, first by air, then torpedo boats. The ferocity left no doubt the Israeli forces wanted the ship and its crew destroyed. This particular attack left 34 soldiers, sailors dead and 171 injured. And about this time, maybe it's already happened. A fellow that spoke at our church said his buddy is still suffering with shrapnel in his brain and is fighting it. The forces did that, and they did it without anyone saying anything about it. You notice in Scripture how the Jews always had the ability to arouse the populace against anyone that spoke out against them. This is a news article. It's entitled Right Wing Inspires Flood of TV Movie Projects. It says, Los Angeles, come to a theater or TV set near you. Racism, murder, religious paranoia, conspiracy theories, and the slimiest group of villains since Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday blew away the Clinton game. The racist and fundamentalist far right wing is suddenly a hot Hollywood property. And it goes on talking about 12 different TV and Hollywood movies that are being made on to portray men such as myself as some type of hate monger, someone that is heating up the flames for the Holocaust furnaces and etc. Talking about television, here's an article, I think, somewhere in here. Maybe I didn't bring it to the pulpit. Had an article by the just talking about how the Jews control that particular industry, television. Here's an article that says, study calculates viewers inundated by sex on TV. You want to know why you see more and more sex on TV? And you ever notice how they're always shoving some woman's butt in front of the camera? Anybody ever notice that, or is it just me? Come on, me out. You notice it, Milt. I know. You told me. Why? Because this is the Talmudic mind. In the Talmud, you'll read about incest. You'll read about sex with little three-year-old girls. And the Talmud is the Jewish Bible, Judaism. Here is a... By the way, here's another article. Rabbis seek to put morality in school curriculum. It says, nothing wrong with teaching goodness, New York pair tells public school officials in Massachusetts. Two bearded, black-hatted rabbis from New York drew curious stares in the city halls and schools of western Massachusetts this week as they embarked to bring morality to the classroom. You try to have Christian morality brought to the classroom, and what do they scream? Anti-Semitism. Rightly did Jesus say, hypocrites. And I find that I can't begin to bring all this material that I have. Elizabeth Dilling's book, Plot Against Christian, quotes various rabbis saying that Judaism today is Phariseeism of Christ's day. Read Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and see how tolerant Christ was of Judaism. Right now, the Jews are pushing for the genocide treaty. I got this from a newspaper article that said the House approved legislation Monday setting stiff criminal penalty of genocide. The action, which must be ratified by the Senate, is a last step needed making the United States a full participant in the international accords aimed at preventing and punishing attempts to destroy in whole or in major part a national, ethnic, religious, racial, or religious group. The bill, which was approved by prison sentences ranging from 20 years to life for persons convicting of such offenses, and sets fines up to $1 million. It also provides for a prison term of up to 5 years, and a fine of up to $500,000 for persons convicted of inciting others to undertake acts of genocide. That, for fear that some plant might be here in the audience this morning and run out and say, hey, I heard Pastor Peters, that made me want to go out and kill Jews. I want to tell you this, that to tell the truth about Jewry is not equivalent to hatred. It's not equivalent to persecution. It's simply proclaiming Christ, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And thus, you have a responsibility as a Christian to proclaim truth. The truth of the matter is, our people came to this great land, and they settled it. Their forefathers worked, according to the history books such as The Light and the Glory and others, for a kingdom for Christ, a city set on the hill, was what they had for in mind. Today, we've got a second-rate, disease-infested, drug-abounding, crime-committing, bankrupt Babylonian whorehouse for a nation. And the reason is because of the leaven of the Pharisee. And no one's allowed to speak out against it. But I want to tell you this, that the Jew is not our problem. The Jew is only our symptom. This is the problem if you turn to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. Starting with verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28. Now if you will be Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you will obey the Lord your God. Those blessings came upon you. If you drop on over to that same chapter to verse 15. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Turning the page, verses to be according to verse 43 through 46 as follows. Quote, "The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. There's one, except you repent, you perish." And when we repent and turn back to God's laws, the body will become healthy again. And true, a healthy body throws off parasites. No longer will we allow usury to be charged to the farmer so he can lose his farm. No longer will we allow the porno. No longer will the murderer and the homosexual, which is considered equal in Scripture, walk the streets. The laws and the statutes and the judgments will begin to follow. They'll fall into place, and I believe that that is probably the only answer, only solution to our problem. I've had to abbreviate this quite a bit because I can see I ran away. But I believe that the real hate group has perpetrated a lie, convincing the people that we've got to get rid of hatred and bigotry and all this, when in reality they're working diligently to get rid of Christians. You know, the good news, and I should close on that, is this. We have hope against hope. It's been made that all shall bow and all shall be acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, and his enemy shall be a footstool to his feet. We have a hope against hope. And I believe those people have a despair against despair, because they sense that their time is limited. And I might add, for every Judeo-Christian, that your time is limited also. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Father, we enjoy and thank you for the freedom that we still have in this great land to speak, tell the truth. We thank you for the verdict in Fort Smith, which is a great light to still preach the kingdom message. And we pray for your blessings upon this message wherever it might go. And we pray that you'd confound all the efforts of the Antichrist. We pray, Father, that you would hasten the day when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would be bowed down to. We pray, Father, that he to it, that victory is assured for Jesus and the Christians in this country. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter P. Fort Church Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in La Porte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD, and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch, where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado 80535. Or you can visit us on www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week, and hopes you will too.